Hey, welcome everybody to U.S. Grace Force Podcast. Doug Berry here along with my good friend, Father Richard Heilman, the great man himself. And tonight we've got with us another great man, Jesse Romero.
Yeah.
Woo-hoo. Good to have you, Jesse, on the show. Yeah, all right. Yeah.
Good to be back. I'm a returnee.
That's it. He's a returning champion. Yeah, all right. But we start everything off with prayer. Father, I defer to you, my friend, to take it from here.
All right. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you, Father. So, Jesse, we have you back on again. You were one of our original guests, and now we're a full 6.5 or so months into this show, and we got you back on. But when you have you back on?
So, glad to be back on.
And you're coming to us. You're coming to us live from the coast of East, as opposed to the West, where you really live out in the West side of the country. You're on the East side now.
Yep, I'm in Providence, Rhode Island, here at a hotel, ready to do a men's conference tomorrow.
Nice. Awesome. Well, we got to, I mean, I know we talked earlier about what kind of a topic to hit here, and I love what you wanted to get after, and I agree with this, kind of the state of the church and how it affects the state of the world, the state of the country, the state of our culture kind of as a whole, you know, and you kind of brought that out when we talked about what you want to talk about. Why is that a big deal to you that you want to bring this up?
I'll tell you why. There's a verse in one of the letters of Peter where he says, judgment begins in the household of God. Okay, so why is God saying that? Well, because God is going to judge the church at a higher standard than he is the pagan culture. Because the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. The church is meant to be the light to the nations and the light of the world. And the church is meant to form the moral conscience of the human person. And so St. Peter is saying that when God's judgment comes, it's going to judge the church first. Why? We're more responsible. We've been given the fullness of truth. And what's going to be judged after us? The pagan culture. Are they going to be held to the same standard that we are? No, because they don't have the fullness of God's revelation.
Right.
And so this is why it's so important. I see whatever bad is happening in this country is happening as a result of the weak leadership that we have in the church right now.
Yeah, Jesse, I was thinking about, there's a viral video that's going around. It's Jim Caviezel. He's awesome. And it's just the end of a conference. He's sitting next to Scott Hahn, and he says, "They said, okay, take it, Jim." And he stands up, and he gives this awesome, like, two-minute thing, but he ends with, you know, we're not called to fit in. We're called to stand out. And then he says, be saints. Now, I was just reflecting on how Archbishop Fulton Sheen called it living a higher life, right? Living a higher life. That's what we're called to do. And we're actually called, you know, Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, started this church. We're called to buoy up this world, you know? We're not called to look like the world, right? We're not called to fit in. We're called to stand out. We're called to put our light on the lampstand, right? And then buoy up, you know, take us out from being just homo sapiens, mere homo sapiens. But we're children of God, and we're calling the rest of the world to do that. You know, and so, you know, it's I think we've gone through a time, wouldn't you say, Jesse, that the church seemed to, I don't know what they were doing. They were trying to maybe get more people to come or whatever, but they went through this period where we wanted to look more like the world, you know?
And it failed. Father, yeah. It's been an abject failure, because before 1965, 75% of Catholics in America were going to Holy Mass on Sunday. After 1965, right now, 2020, right, you got 18 to 21% of Catholics going to Mass on Sunday. That's right. 1 out of 5. And so I would say the balloons, banners, and butterflies, the Kumbaya Catholicism has failed. And there's a battle right now for the soul of the church. which reminds me of a very famous book that was written back in 1979. Monsignor George Kelly, he wrote a book. It was called The Battle for the American Church. And he said that, he said this in 79. Wow. He says that there's a guerrilla warfare going inside the American church right now. And there's one phrase in the book which jumps out at me. He says, the church goes where its leaders take it. In other words, what Monsignor Kelly, George Kelly, is saying, weak leadership breeds a weak church. Strong leadership breeds a strong church.
Right.
And it also reminds me right around that time, Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who should be Saint Fulton Sheen, but that's another story. The modernist blockade, they want to make sure that he doesn't become the icon of Catholic bishops. Oh, no, no, we can't have him be the role model for Catholic bishops. Fulton Sheen said in the 70s, right before he passed away, he said, the refusal to take sides on great moral issues is itself a decision. It is a silent acquiescence to evil. And the tragedy of our time is that those who still believe in honesty lack fire and conviction, while those who believe in dishonesty are full of passion and conviction.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, that, you know, that makes me think about Pope Leo XIII when he wrote Christians as Citizens back in 1891 or so. And he talks about how to remain silent in the face of evil is not only an insult to God, but it only emboldens the wicked. So playing this game, as you said, this kumbaya Catholicism, which isn't working, it's a total train wreck. But not only is it not helping bring people in, we're emboldening the evil by remaining silent, by not standing out and speaking out more. You know, and Jesse, I know you run into this all over the place. You know, we get this everywhere where people are asking the question. I was at a conference last week at a men's conference in Indiana, St. Leon, Indiana, and, you know, 1,500 guys there. And question and answer period, the question comes out, what do the laity do when we know that our leadership is struggling, hurting, heretical, making bad decisions, maybe all of the above in one way, shape, or form? There's a lot of problem in those areas. You know, what's your response to that question? What does the laity do, you know, when we know things are as really disordered and broken as we see them?
I'm going to go back to my martial arts training and my boxing training. I trained with some of the best instructors, some of the best fighters in the world back in the 80s in Los Angeles. And I remember they would always just say, if you want to win, you got to go back to basics. So as Catholic men, we go back to basics. And what I mean by that is this. Okay. As a Catholic, the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm going to say this respectfully. We don't see a pope hanging on a crucifix or a bishop or a priest or a deacon. It's the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And he will never scandalize us. He's holy. He's sinless. We got to keep our eyes on him, and we got to pray for the rest of us. Pray for our clergy, pray for each other, encourage each other, and try to, you know, give a wise counsel to each other. But the fact is, let's not lose sight of who we are as Catholics. Catholicism, as Fulton Sheen says, is Christ-centered. It's not man-centered. It's not Pope-centered. It's not bishop. It's Christ-centered. And as Catholics, the basics are these. St. John Bosco told us 200 years ago, let your life be anchored around the Eucharist, Mass, as often as possible, adoration, visits to the Blessed Sacrament. Number two, devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, demonstrated by the daily rosary. Though, you know, Doug, those are the two things right there that St. John Bosco says, if you're not anchored to those two things right there, you're not going to survive the coming tribulation. And I actually think that we may be in the tribulation right now, the great persecution. At least our Middle Eastern and African Catholic brothers would say, absolutely, we're going through it right now. Maybe us in the West, we're saying, I'll tell you one thing. If Bernie Sanders or Hillary Clinton would have won, or any of the Democrats running for office, if any of them get come into power in the White House, we will be going through the Great Tribulation right here in the U.S. Catholic Christians will.
Yeah. You're right on that.
I when they when everything broke with the sex abuse scandal back in 2018, everybody was just, you know, floored by the whole thing. I wrote an article at that time, and I called the depth of my anger after decades of effete bishops. But in that, I actually talked about my relationship with my uncle, who's my godfather, and he's a priest. And we had a great relationship growing up. Everything was great. You know, up until I started offering a very sacred mass. And then I offered mass ad orientem. And I encouraged people to receive communion in the tongue. He basically disowned me for that. That was my crime. And I remember him coming to my 25th anniversary. I was actually, by that time, as surprised that he even came. And in the sacristy, he didn't say much to me except these words. He says, "I'll try to endure this." Wow. Now, this is a guy that was probably the reason why I chose to be a priest. But I share that just because, you know, this is the era that we've gone through at this time. And this kind of spirit was set into so many priests that we are to become so much like the world that doing things that point to the transcendent, to the sacred, to the supernatural, are to be tamped down because it's somehow divisive, you know? And instead, you know, let's, you know, like you said, let's hold hands and clap and sing songy and all that stuff. That's the way, you know. And like you said, you know, what is 18% are going to church anymore? Why? Because for them, church is like going to Denny's, you know. So let's go to Denny's, you know. I mean, it's just, there's no more significance to them. The mass is no more significance than going out to brunch at Denny's. And so, you know, this is the era we've gone through, but you've named it, Jesse. It's those two pillars of St. John Bosco, and that's what's going to turn this church around. Once we anchor to those, but we are, and that's the hope that I have. I think that we're heading fast in that direction. There's so many more adorers. There's so many people who have a devotion to Blessed Mother. Do you have that kind of hope, Jesse?
Well, I live in the Diocese of Phoenix, Arizona, and I can tell you, I was told by some of the staff at EWTN, I guess they are tracking kind of the adoration chapels around the country. The Diocese of Phoenix, Arizona has more perpetual adoration chapels than any other diocese. I can tell you that.
Nice.
We have a very good leader here, Bishop Thomas Olmsted, and he really pushes.
Oh, yeah, you do.
He worked for St. John Paul II for 9 years. I mean, so he was his shadow for 9 years. So when he came back to Phoenix, when he was made the Bishop of Phoenix, he made sure that all the priests got on board with perpetual adoration chapels. And I think that's the strength of this diocese. And I think that's why I just read another study that in the state of Arizona, we have less abortions than all the other 49 states. And I can tell you because there's a connection, because we have a praying diocese that, I mean, yeah, perpetual adoration chapels. That's why abortion is it's being driven out here. They have a very small presence. Absolutely, Father, that's the source and summit of our faith as Catholics. And I thank St. John Paul II. He's the one that kind of brought that kind of out from the shadows and back into mainstream Catholicism.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. I want to say something about that point. You know, we've been very fortunate. And I know, Jesse, you know this too with the work you're doing. And you got Virgin Most Powerful Radio, you and Terry do, which is just a great thing you guys got going there. And you probably hear the same thing, you know, Father Heilman and I hear, is that a lot of people are really looking at these types of things that we're doing, the podcasting and your internet radio, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And we're going to encourage people to check that out. We'll get a link here on the below this video here. But people are getting a lot of information and they're getting a lot of hope from this. But I've had priests tell me that they're paying attention, you know, to, for example, the U.S. Grace Force podcast, and they're affected by these things, as I'm sure you get this too, Jesse. And I just want to encourage this. Make adoration available. Bring it to the people. I know people all across the country. I'm sure we all hear this, but I hear this a lot. I wish I had more access to adoration. I wish I had more access to more regular opportunity, more chance of confessions. I wish these, the sacraments and time to door was more available, was talked about more. I wish it was part of the fiber of the parish and of the diocese. So for those out there, you know, who might be struggling with, you know, really thinking, yeah, it's not that big a deal. It's kind of old fashioned. No, it is what, like you said, Jesse, it is what is making the difference in so many ways and in so many places, is bringing that. Yeah, I wanted to get to this real quick too. This was the actual quote. I pulled it up from Leo XIII. He talks about here, recoiling before an enemy. And I see this as a form of recoiling when we have priests who want to just make everything look nice. And we have religious leaders out there. We have, you know, youth group leaders who just want to make everything nice and simple. And they want to tell the kids in their youth group that they're loved and they're accepted, but they don't teach them, you know, how to be disciplined and how to be strong and how to fight well. But here's what Leo XIII wrote. It's paragraph 14 of Christians as Citizens. To recoil before an enemy or to keep silence when from all sides such clamors are raised against truth is the part of a man either devoid of character or who entertains doubt as to the truth of what he professes to believe. In both cases, such mode of behaving is base and is insulting to God, and both are incompatible with the salvation of mankind. This kind of conduct is profitable only to the enemies of the faith, for nothing emboldens the wicked so greatly as the lack of courage on the part of the good. I mean, it's clear as about, this is in 1891. I mean, the fact that he wrote it back then, and we are seeing that right now, remaining silent, not standing up and speaking out where we should, how we should, is killing us. We're getting chewed up and spit out on this stuff.
Amen. Jesus Christ says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And there's a lot of people out there that have just bought into political correctness, moral relativism.
Yeah.
And they're just a shit. I'll just be honest with you. A lot of Catholics, especially the ones in politics, are ashamed of being Catholics. They are modern day Judases. And I thank God that there's priests out there that are finally putting their foot down, saying, this parish is my parish. If you're a pro-abortion politician, you don't come back, come over here and receive Holy Communion. We need hundreds of priests doing that around the country.
And Jesse, what about the growing popularity of socialism among Catholics? I mean, we're not supposed to embrace even moderate socialism. I believe John the 23rd said communism, Marxism, socialism. And this is rampant right now in America. I mean, what about that?
Socialism has been spoken of against by about 150 years of papal encyclicals and papal letters. And socialism, it's basically allowing the government to become to run a nanny state. The government becomes God, because in a socialist country, it controls all the levers of power, and that's dangerous, because in socialism, as the state grows, the citizen shrinks. He becomes much smaller. He becomes just a widget. He becomes very insignificant. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you one thing, just to be honest with you, when you look at the word socialism, it's attached to USSR, United Soviet Socialist Republic. That's right. Communism. Okay. It's right in USSR. It says Union of Soviet Socialist Republic. And also, when you look at the word Nazi, it's also the National something or other Socialist Party. Socialism is communism. Socialism is Nazism. The state, the government, replaces God. It's an atheistic form of government where people become insignificant. You know, the unborn, the longborn, they become just numbers in the cogs of a wheel. And if you're no longer good, if you're no longer producing, if you're irrelevant to the society, then they have, you have no value. Where in Christianity, your value comes from being a child of God. In socialism, your value comes from what can you produce for the state.
Right. Right.
You know, I don't know about you, and you can give your input on this, Jesse, but you know, I used to think about that what Pope Paul VI once said, I fear the smoke of Satan has entered in. But that was in the 60s, right? And think about the 60s, you know, and that was right after Humanae Vitae. It was also the new mass was ushered in, but what was ushered in, I think, during that time, more than anything else was, and Pope Benedict would call it the dictatorship of moral relativism, right? And I can remember as a young priest that when people would come to confession, it was pretty much common to among priests to tell them, oh, no, you're fine. You know, just let your conscience be your guide. In other words, let our will outweigh the will of God, right? So if with contraception, why not Mass on Sunday? You know, why not, you know, fill in the blank? You know, if I can let my conscience be my guide over and against what the church has taught and continues to teach at all times, then why not having politicians who, you know, are pushing for more abortions, you know? And I think that's where I find it interesting too, that the first Church of Satan was opened up in San Francisco in the 1960s as well. But, you know, there might have been rumblings for many years, but I just feel like a volcano erupted. Don't you think, Jesse?
Yeah, the 1960s, we're still feeling the effects of the 60s right now. Right. I would say that's probably when anarchy, liberalism, theological modernism, the sexual revolution, the anti-government ethos of with the Vietnam War. You had also the homosexual rights movement in the 60s. You had Woodstock. You had the Church of Satan founded in the 60s. The Satanic Bible was written in the 60s. The legalization of birth control in 1968, Griswold versus Connecticut. The 60s was a bad time in the country. I mean, literally, hell was unleashed upon the country. And just to show you just the difference, the way things have gotten incrementally worse, I'm looking here at something that Father Bill Casey said years ago. He said, in 1958, a survey of high school principals asked this question. What are the main problems among your students? One, not doing homework. Two, not respecting property, like throwing books. Three, leaving the lights on and the doors and windows open. Four, throwing spitballs in class. Five, running through the hallways. Now, 30 years later, this is 1988. Father Casey says, the same survey was asked in 1988, and the answers were startlingly different. The main problems in high school students today are, number one, abortion. Two, STDs, AIDS, HIV. Three, rapes. Four, drugs. Five, fear of violent death, murder, knives, and guns in school. In 30 years, we used to worry in 1958 about kids throwing spitballs and running down the hallways. 30 years later, we're worrying about drugs, rape, STDs, and guns in school. Wow. Imagine right now in 2020, if they track this, which has been another 30 years since 1988, imagine where we're at now.
Yeah, and this is something you see, you know, the schools that I've spoken in, one of the main things that's coming up more recently, has for many years now, is cutting. Wow. In middle school, so as young as sixth grade even, kids who were cutting themselves, bleeding. Yeah, cutting. I know it's a shock for some people might be listening. For others, they know of this. They've heard of this. But this is a growing problem among much younger kids, even in Catholic schools. And it's almost like it's an initiation sort of thing for some of them. Like, we're going to get together. We're going to do this. It's a way of feeling alive. It's a way of dealing with pressure and depression and these sorts of things. Suicide rate is high. Depression is high. All these things are high. Now, there are people out there, Jesse, and I'm going to argue against this point. There are people who say, well, things are better now. Violent crime is lower now than it has been. And there may be some evidence to some of that sort of thing. But if you're going to judge a society or a culture based on just that kind of statistic, we're missing something. And I think the thing we're missing goes back to the point you made at the beginning. back in the, like you said, before 65, I mean, back in the mid-50s, I had read a report that it was roughly 75 to 80%, like you said, of Catholics went to Mass faithfully. So you had an opportunity where grace was functioning in a person's soul because they're going to our Lord, they're going to confession lines, we're active, people had devotions, it was growing. Right now, we're 18 to 21%. This whole thing is flipped, completely upside down. So regardless of any other statistic, the very fact that we are going to the source of grace himself less, which leaves us far, far more wide open. I know a friend of yours, Jesse, and I just got to know him a little bit, and I had some phone calls with him, Dan. And Dan's a good man, does a lot of spiritual deliverance, works with Father Ripperger. We had Father Ripperger on the show a while back and really encouraged people to check out his podcast episode. Just a phenomenal information there. But I asked Dan, are you seeing an increase in cases of the diabolical when it comes to problems, families coming to you, marriages, and so forth? And he said, oh, absolutely. More than ever. And why is that? He says, because simply put, we have become a far more pagan society than we've ever been. Yeah. What do you think of that, Jess?
Yeah. Dan has even told me he's involved in healing, liberation, and deliverance with Father Ripperger's Institute called Liber Christu. He's one of the staff instructors there. He actually teaches lay people, exorcism teams, and he teaches priests the do's and don'ts of healing, liberation, and exorcism. He's an encyclopedia of knowledge. He was telling me that, Doug, that the whole cutting thing, he says, Jess, this comes from paganism. He says, a lot of the pagan cultures, he says, the Vikings, the Nords, the Vandals, the Visigoths, he says, this is one of the pagan practices. He goes, and you notice this happens a lot with Caucasian kids. He says, why? He says, because Hispanic kids and Black kids have other issues. He goes, this is a Caucasian kid problem. He goes, why? When Christianity is abandoned, he says, these Caucasian kids are reverting back to their Thor, their Viking, their Visigoth, their Vandal past. And he says, there's demons behind this that are causing these kids to start cutting themselves. They're tapping back into their pagan roots because they have no sense of Christianity.
Yeah, no sense of the sacred, no sense of power, right? Yeah. They're looking for power. I think we all are. It's hardwired in us, right? We're created by God. But now, and so if you're not finding that power in your own religion, you know, if it's like I said, going to Denny's, you know, same experience for people, you know, then yes, they're going to look elsewhere for that. You're going to say something, Doug?
Well, yeah. So is Dan saying that this is a conscious choice that they're making, or is this just because they've opened themselves up? The diabolical influence, demonic influence, is taking them back to the roots of, you know, okay. So were there people where we Anglo-Saxons have come from, ultimately, yeah, the roots of a lot of that. So it's not even a conscious thing on a lot of their part. It's just simply because they've opened themselves up, the demons are getting in there and they're messing with them then.
Remember, Doug, if somebody who lives in mortal sin, they attract demons. It's like flies are attracted to poop on a hot summer day. Right. Demons are attracted to people that live in mortal sin.
Right.
A lot of these kids objectively live in mortal sin. And so since there's a vacuum, there's a God emptiness, a lot of these kids, as a result of these diabolical influences that they don't even recognize, like these voices and that are trying to cut themselves. You know, St. Ignatius of Loyola, St. John of the Cross, they go take what St. Paul says about discernment of spirits. What does that mean? What does St. Paul mean by discernment of spirits? St. John of the Cross, St. Ignatius of Loyola tell us this. All of our thoughts are either coming from the divine, for the diabolical, or from our own natural intuitions or instincts or emotions. And so when a kid hears this voice playing over and over in a loop, cut yourself, nobody loves you, you're an idiot, you're a nerd. Doug, this stuff comes from the diabolical. But these kids, since they're not living in a state of grace, they have no relationship with God, they just hear these voices and they just move in that direction and follow what they're told.
Jesse, can you and Father combine between the two of you? Because I know, Jesse, you've had much more extensive experience with regards to, you know, liberation and so forth. And Father, you're a priest, so you know this too. So the people can really get this. To be in the state of mortal sin, how dangerous really is this? Father, can you start? How dangerous is it really for the soul? I mean, Jesse, you're talking about diabolical, you know, elements jumping into this, but a lot of people don't take it seriously. If we did, not only would we be behaving differently, we'd be lined up in that confessional far more frequently. So, Father, what's your take on the whole being in the state of mortal sin and not appreciating being in the state of sanctifying grace?
Well, first of all, I love the image of flies on poop on a hot summer day.
Yeah. So that's, I was thinking that too. Yeah. We're going to see if we can find a picture and get that in the video right about now.
But it's true, you know.
Terrible.
When we're not in a state of grace, there's only two places you can be. You can be with God or not. And when you're in the not place, you're in the world. You're in where the prince of the world is in charge. So in other words, you're easily manipulated by the devil when you're not in a state of grace. And that's what's happening. And you guys are saying this very well. But that's why, too, I'm 32 years a priest this year. Every year, every day of my life, I become more and more acutely aware of this, to the point right now, okay, after 32 years, I literally am panicked because I know this flies on poop on a hot summer day thing, you know, for people's souls, and they're easily manipulated by the devil. In other words, you know, I'm the shepherd, they're the sheep, we're in this beautiful pasture, but one of them's gone out with the wolves, you know, and I'm like, you know, that's why I get that passage. He left the 99 to go get the one. Why? Because you know, okay, you guys stay put, but he's going to die if I don't go out and get that sheep. You know, and it's supposed to conjure up that sense of panic, okay, that, you know, you just rush out and get him. And so I want to offer confession all the time, because you got to get back in that state of grace, and it doesn't have to be, you know, psychotherapy when you come to confession, you know. Kind of number, absolution, you're in, you know? But because you got to be in that state of grace. Right, Jess?
Absolutely. You know, fathers, if Catholics just knew the power of confession, they would be storming all the Catholic churches.
Right.
Monsignor John Essef, who is the oldest exorcist in the United States, he's like 94 years old. He's the exorcist of Scranton, Pennsylvania. He's been the exorcist there for 44 years, and he teaches at the Pope Leo XIII Institute. He says this. He's been saying this for 44 years. He says the sacrament of confession is 100 times more powerful than a solemn exorcism.
Father Ripperger has said that.
Both of them teach there.
Yeah.
Father Forte, the sacrament of confession is 100 times more powerful than a solemn exorcism. Why? A minor or a major exorcism is a prayer of the church. It's a sacramental. A sacrament is more powerful in terms of grace than a sacramental. You know, Father Ripperger, Father Fortea, Father Amorth, rest in peace, Father Monsignor SF, in an exorcism, they can drive out a demon, but they can't give you sanctifying grace because it's not a sacrament. Only the sacraments can restore the life of God in your soul. Right. And so this is much more powerful. If Catholics just knew this, there is this one girl in Los Angeles that was possessed, and she'd gone through like 12 exorcisms. And I ended up helping like in the last four. And I got to know her very well. We're friends to this day. And I remember like after one of the sessions, it was 3 hours and it was a brutal session, awful. The stuff that the way she was tortured, there was two priests there. And after she started crying, after it was a 3 hour, she goes, Jesse, Father, she goes, these things won't go away. I'm tired. I can't do this no more. It hurts. I can't do this no more. And then I told her, I said, do you have hate in your heart? Do you hate somebody? She goes, why do you ask? I said, I'm just asking. She goes, yeah. I said, because I've helped the last four sessions, and this is what comes over you is your worst nightmare movie that you can see. I said, do you hate somebody? She goes, yeah, I do. I hate my ex-boyfriend. He divergentized me. Then he ran off with my best friend. And she started crying. I said, ah. So I hit a bone. I said, okay. If you want these demons to leave, because the priest had already assessed, they were seven different names and gave their names. If you want them to leave, you're going to have to make a general confession, okay, from the age of seven to the present moment, and you're going to have to forgive your ex-boyfriend who divergentized you from the bottom of your heart and give him to Jesus, let him go. If you don't do this, I promise you, you will remain possessed forever. She started crying, no. She calls me up the next day. She goes, I just made an appointment to see Father. I'm going to make a general confession. She did. She called me up. She goes, I feel so good. I let go all this hatred that I've had. I feel so good. I said, okay, now I want you to go to the Blessed Sacrament. And I want you to get on your knees. I said, now that you're in a state of grace, and I want you to ask Jesus, just like in the New Testament, say, Jesus, can you heal me? I know you can. You healed so many people from demonic possession. Can you heal? I said, and stay there until he heals you. She told me, she got on her knees, and she said, she goes, Jesus, I'm not going to leave here till you heal me of possession. She said she began praying, then the demons attacked her, and she manifested right there in front of the Blessed Sacrament. She said she went unconscious like at 9 in the morning, and she woke up at 2 in the morning, and she said she could just see in her mind this battle, and she could see people walking into the Adoration Chapel. People coming in, they would get on their knees. They'd see her rolling around. They start praying for her. She saw priests walking in, putting their hands in stole over her, praying over her. She said she writhed in pain like a dog for 5 hours. At 2 p.m., she said she felt everything evil leave her body. She got on her knees, looked at Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, and she heard a voice. She said, you're free, my daughter, you're free. It's been 6 years. She's been completely set free of demonic possession. Wow. The priest looked at her after and did a diagnostic to see if there was any lingering spirits left. She was completely set free. How? The sacrament of confession, a general confession and adoration for 5 hours. She goes, I'm not leaving, Jesus, till you heal me, because I'm your daughter and you're my father and I'm not leaving. And she writhed in pain and she fought in there for 5 hours, rolling around like a dog being attacked, and she grinded it out. She had gone through 12 exorcisms and she wasn't healed. She was healed by the sacrament of confession and adoration. That story's in my book, by the way. I wrote a book. It's called The Devil in the City of Angels. It's in that book.
That's an awesome book. The Devil in the City of Angels.
Yeah, it is.
Go out and get it.
That's an incredible book. Yeah. And you know, what's amazing about this, you know, you described that, Jesse, and it spells out so incredibly clearly here that the individual free will that we have, the freedom that we have to choose to do this or not do it, is that linchpin. It's that hinge that's going to make this work or not. It's going to bring peace and freedom and liberty from evil or not. The demons can't manipulate. God does not manipulate our hearts. It's the individual free will to choose to do this. And I say that because I know our listeners out there or those who are watching right now, we have to understand it's the freedom to choose. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to go in that confessional. I'm going to acknowledge my sins. I'm going to beg God for mercy and healing. And I'm going to trust in him at that point. And the demons have no way to stop me from doing this if I choose to do that. Absolutely. And that is one of the most powerful aspects about this. We cannot stress that enough to people out there. When John Paul II came to the U.S. years ago, back in the late 80s or so, and he said, America, your communion lines are long, but your confession lines are short. And he wasn't happy with that. You know, we've got to get this turned around the right way. We've got to be getting in that confession line far, far more often. Father, I love the fact that you have a confessional right inside your front door, your rectory there. I love that. And you will actually, Jesse, I don't know if you know this, he takes confession to people if they call him and they can't get out of the house or get to the church. He'll drive there to their place and hear their confession.
Yeah, grace delivery.
Wow. That's
wow.
Yeah. No, listen, Jesse, I'm panicked. You know, I literally am. Whatever you need. You know, I envision like a lot of, I know a lot of people who homeschool in that, and they got 6-8 kids at their feet. I can't get out right now. No problem. I'll come over. I had a guy who was deathly ill. He really wanted to go to confession. And I says, I'll be right over. He set up a confessional on his front porch when I got there. It was made out of like children's toys and stuff, but it was cool. But yeah. No, it's so important. Hey, Jesse, go ahead.
I don't want to mention one, just to back up what Doug says, because sometimes people say they buy into this Flip Wilson theology. Remember Flip Wilson, the black comedian back in the 70s?
Yeah. Okay? Yeah.
He used to always say the devil made me do it. Okay. That's not Catholic. That's not even, that's wrong. Right. James chapter 4, verse 7 says this: submit yourselves to God, which is another way of saying consecrate yourselves to God, i.e., morning offering. Okay. Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So look at what James says. How do you resist the devil? You submit yourself to God. How do you do that? Morning offering, consecrating your, you know, you're consecrating your day to God and to Our Lady. That's how you resist the devil. And the Bible says he will flee from you. So don't give me this nonsense about, I can't do it. You know, the devil's making me do it. He can't make you do anything. You have to consent to his temptations and his suggestions.
Hey, I wanted to tell you, my wallpaper for my computer is the morning offering, but also I made this. Here's your morning offering. It's a pen. Wow. It's also got, yeah, a lot of people can't remember the act of contrition, so they go, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee.
That's amazing.
Hey, Jesse, okay, so yeah. before we run out of time, I really wanted to get your take on how crucial is this election year?
Yeah. Yeah. What do you think about President Trump? What are your feelings on this one?
I look at President Trump. Let me give you two figures in history. Cyrus the Persian king, who was a rich, womanizing, pagan king.
Right.
But God actually called him the Messiah. Okay. And God used Cyrus the Persian king to set the Jews free from captivity from the Babylonians and actually gave them money and sent them back, saying, you're going back, I'm releasing you. I beat up the Babylonians, I'm sending you back to Jerusalem. And he actually gave the money to build a wall. And so the Jews are probably scratching their head. They're saying, this guy is a pagan Gentile. And this guy is doing the work of God. He's helping us come back to our homeland and giving us money to build a wall. I see Donald Trump as a modern day Cyrus the Persian king.
Right.
And I also see him as another pagan, Constantine, Emperor Constantine, who was, again, another rich, womanizing pagan who apparently had a conversion to Christianity right before a great battle. He saw a cross in the sky. And it moved his heart to sign a decree giving Catholic Christians religious liberty in 313 AD. And so God used this pagan again to give religious liberty to the church in a time of persecution under wicked emperors. I see Trump, he's a template of Cyrus the Persian king, of Emperor Constantine. And it's amazing to see, you know, that God would choose the least and the last and the person that you'd least expect to be the most pro-life president in my lifetime, to be the most religious liberty protecting president in my lifetime, and to be the great vanguard against socialism and communism in this country. When you look at his past, you know, third marriage, bombastic New York billionaire, you know, flamethrower. He used to fund the beauty pageant. And you look at his past and you're saying, wow, him? I would have never thought that this guy would have been the greatest president in my lifetime. He's the most, He's a great protector of Christianity. He's done more. In fact, the other day, did you see the statement he made about Ash Wednesday? Yeah. No president has ever said that about Ash Wednesday. He said, you know, God bless all of us and stuff on Ash Wednesday. Have a blessed day. I'm saying this guy sounds like a bishop, what he just said. the pro-life speech that he gave. Are you kidding me? The first president to actually go to the Washington March for Life, and the things he said, I thought I was hearing, I thought I was hearing one of the greats, like, the man for all seasons. What's his name? The great
Thomas More.
Thomas More. I'm thinking, look at this speech. This is a Father Edwin Campion speech. And the fact is, abortion is the civil rights issue of our day. 150 yes. years ago, what slavery was back then, abortion is today. And as John Paul II and most of the U.S. bishops, there's some that are off the rails on this, and even Pope Francis has said, this is the preeminent issue of our day. If we get this wrong, who cares about, you know, liberty and property? The Declaration of Independence affords us life, liberty, and property. If you kill somebody at stage one, who cares about liberty and property if they're dead? And so I'm just saying, I'm amazed by this president. He's had an honest conversion, at least on the pro-life front. And if anybody doubts that, then you don't believe the New Testament, because God can take great sinners like Saul of Tarsus and make them St. Paul the Apostles.
Yeah, and I mean, and really, I hope everybody watching, listening right now, really just pull out all the stops. Don't hold back. Yes. We have got to get this man reelected. He's not perfect. You know, no one is, though. And Jesse, you went down such a great list there, explained everything so well. Some great comparisons there. And if that's not enough for people, what's the alternative? And we've got to look at that. The alternative, not only socialism, Marxism, communism, you know, doubling down on abortion, you know, that's all that's coming from the left right now, from the Democrat side. You know, and I put out a video a while back on this, about a year ago, after Governor Cuomo signed that infanticide bill in New York. I put a video out and I simply said, how can you claim to be a faithful Catholic or a Christian of any denomination and vote for the Democrat Party based on these points that they stand on? Anti-life, their attacks on marriage, the gender issues, all these things. How can we do this in good conscience and expect to want to behold the beatific vision and spend eternity with God? I can't tell you the trouble that I've gotten in because of that video, you know, from people who get so bent out of shape that you're bringing religion into politics. I know, Father Heilman, you're big on that. Yeah. Religion and politics, you have to combine them. Father, I know you've spoken out about that.
Yeah, well, that's the way they want to shut us up. But what are we talking about here? We're talking about morality.
Okay? Yes.
And don't frame it as politics and then put me in the corner.
Right.
And don't tell me to shut up because I care about marriage or I care about little innocent babies in the mother's wombs. You know, no, I'm not going to shut up. And we need to speak out about this. Everybody needs to speak out about this. And I really appreciate you guys. I know you guys are going all over the planet, you know, talking and inspiring, especially men to just get up and shout, you know, that
get on the rooftop.
Get on the rooftop. You know, we need more of this, you know, that we went through that era again of passivity and, you know, we need to be, you know, like fair little sheep. No. We got to be fighters. We need warriors. The very first, the collect for the mass for Ash Wednesday called us to enter into spiritual warfare. Yeah. That's how we entered into Lent. You know, the call of the church to say, pick up your spiritual weapons and get into spiritual warfare. And so, you know, I just feel like now is the time. Wouldn't you say, Jesse? I mean, it's just so much. Evil just seems to be berserk right now. It just, no, get out of my way. Men can share a bathroom with little girls, and if you don't like that, then you're something phobic, you know? It's like it's evil is arrogant almost. And I think it is because we've sat idly by for so long. You know, we've had the conservative presidents in recent years, right? We're kind of compromised with, you know, the world, yeah, and kind of, you know, we got a bull in a china shop right now. That I don't know what you call it, Jesse. Is it the ruling class or is it the swamp? Or but these people own and operate every form of influence there is in the dice or in the United States. And I think our last bastion is the internet, you know, and that's why too. I know you guys are picking it up. I'm picking it up. It's the Maximilian Kolbe thing to do for our times. Use new media.
Yeah.
Push back on these falsehoods. You know, stand up and say, you're saying this? No, you're wrong. It's this. And this is why, because the Bible teaches this, because the church teaches this, because that's divine revelation that comes from God through the Bible and sacred scripture. What do you think, Jesse?
Yeah, you know what? Fulton Sheen says that. I remember he had a quote. He said, when politics starts talking about morality, it's no longer politics. That's now the purview of the church. See, when politicians talk about paving the streets and building freeways and funding the military, that's their wheelhouse. That's their purview.
Sure.
But when politicians start talking about killing babies and marrying two men, that's no longer politics, Fulton Sheen says. That's now falls smack dab within the authority of the church. The church is the moral conscience of society. And the fact of the matter is, you know, even Pope Francis, I've got many quotes where he says, Catholics, get involved in politics. Get involved. So yes, for some people that'll say, oh, you know, no, Pope Francis doesn't want us to get it. No, you're absolutely wrong. He says, get involved in politics. And what he means by that is, take your Catholic moral conscience and make a difference.
Yep. Yeah, Jesse, when you're giving the from the stage message to the men at the men's conferences, you know, I know you and I both have done a lot of these, and we know you get the group of men out there, whether it's 100 or 1,000 or 3,000, and you're out there and you're on the stage, you're firing away at them. What's one of the main things in light of our culture and our times, in light of the state of the church, the state of the culture? What is the message you would give to men out there, like marching orders, so to speak, like get out there and get things done? How do you sum that up for men these days? Husbands, fathers, priests, all of us.
I'll just tell them that, you know what? We've been here before. The Catholic Church, we're like the phoenix bird, okay? You know, the phoenix bird, the legend is that, you know, you can kill that bird and all of a sudden it rises from the dead. It comes back to life, okay? It rises from the ashes. The Catholic Church, we've been persecuted by wicked Roman emperors. We've been persecuted by barbarians, Attila the Hun, the Vandals, the Visigoths, Muhammad, and the Crusades. We've been the Nazis, the Chinese Ming Dynasty, King Mwanga, the Japanese shoguns. And guess what? The Catholic Church has outlasted and buried all her enemies. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're a student of Catholic history and you look at all the enemies of Catholicism, okay, the Russian czars, you know, Napoleon Bonaparte, the Mongolians, the French Revolution, where are all these people at right now? They're all dead. They're all buried. They're 6 feet under. The Catholic Church has demonstrated her ability to revive just like the phoenix bird and to rise from the ashes. And as a Catholic, I just remember the words of, I think it was Winston Churchill, when he saw the Nazi war machine, you know, just trampling all of Europe. And he was asked, you know, what do you think is the state? What do you think is the state of our country? And you know what he said? He said, and this is what I say to Catholic men, the Nazis know that they will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we can stand up to Hitler, all Europe may be free and the life of the world may move forward into broad, sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we know and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age made more sinister and perhaps more protracted in the light of perverted science. Churchill said, let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will say, this was our finest hour. And that's exactly what happened. Because in 1940, as Adolf Hitler and the Nazis' war machine swept across Europe, this one man stood between Hitler's, you know, invincible army and his, and this crushing defeat. And his name was Winston Churchill. And he said, I will never, 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 never give up. That should be the Catholic mantra.
Yes.
We've outlasted. We've buried all our enemies. Yes. We will never, never, never give up because we serve a mighty king. His name's Jesus That's Christ.
Right. Nice. Go. Yeah.
Hey, Doug, do you have anything? Because I was going to close with something unless you have a...
No, that's a great way to wrap it right there.
Yeah, that's awesome, Jesse.
I love the timeline you gave, all that. Yeah. You're right. Over and over and over again, we've been beat, we've been pummeled, we've been kicked, and we keep coming back. God keeps raising up saints in the dark times. And we need saints today to let the grace of God raise up, you know, to fight these battles that have to be fought. Generations to come are counting on what we do right now.
Right. So, you know, I always try to remind people that, you know, we go forward, we get out of that foxhole and we get up in the battle, but we do it with the armor of God, right? We do it with the supernatural power of God. And I remind people that we got three superpowers that we received in baptism. They're called the offices of Christ, you know, so it's priest, prophet, and king. So we want to pray with belief, okay, in the power of God. You know, Jesus would always get in people's face when they asked for a healing. He's like, do you believe I can do this? You know, that seemed to be a factor, right? So we need to pray with belief. Prophet is just, you know, Lord, speak through me, you know, inspire my words. Help me reach, help me touch, help me sing, let these words sink in. And then king is just, we need to lead by example, right? We need to be first, right? Be the tip of the spear, the vanguard. To lead other people. If we're not doing it, why are we going around telling other people to do it? So we got to be good. But that's all supernaturally emboldened by God. All that, only when we're in a state of grace. Yeah. So I wanted to say that lead up to I just put this out on the internet today. You know, a lot's going on in our world right now. We're seeing the stock market get hit pretty bad because there's a lot of fear out there. There's a debate whether that fear is being instilled by, you know, people who have a motive, or whether, you know, it's real with this coronavirus and all that. Because there certainly is a reality with coronavirus, and people are getting sick, and some are dying. But the amount of fear is a debatable thing. However, whatever it is, the stock market just went down 13% or whatever it was in the last week. And so we were seeing people get sick, and we're also seeing people's economic security being hit. And so we've got to pray, you know, that this all stabilizes, God gets in there, and that's our first superpower, right? So it's called a 54-day, three hearts novena for protection and what was the other one? Protection and I should know this because I wrote it, right? provision. And what we're doing is we're calling on the three hearts, the Sacred Heart, the Immaculate Heart, and the Chaste Heart of Joseph. But I see it as we're actually bringing in now Joseph. We've done a lot of focusing on the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart. This is a great year of St. Joseph, led by great old Father Calloway and all that. But we're going to do a 54-day rosary novena. We're going to pray the Sacred Heart novena prayer with that, and also the Memorare to St. Joseph. And that's going to start March 9th. And it's going up to the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker on May 1st. So I encourage everyone to join in on that. You can go to usgraceforce.com and find out all about that. Sign up for to enlist in the Grace Force so you can get the prayers and the emails that we put out every day, and so let's pray like we've never prayed before for our church.
All that information will be below here for those of you watching the video. Just scroll down, you'll find all the links in the information there. Yep. And I want to make a quick shout out to, you know, to all the patrons out there who've been supporting this work. You know, we've got so many great people who are praying for us and supporting what we're trying to do here. helping us do things like this so people can hear Jesse's wisdom and enthusiasm and just the encouragement we all need. So I want to thank all you patrons out there. Anybody want to be a patron, you can click the link below for Patreon. And you're in our prayers, and we thank you so much. We couldn't do this like this without your help. So God bless you all. Thank you for that.
Jesse, you're amazing.
Yeah, good to have you on here, bro.
Anytime. Here, the last thing I want to just tell the audience is trust in the Lord, and especially entrust yourself to Our Lady. Remember what happened at Lepanto in 1571, okay?
Yeah.
Imagine. Yep. Vegas would have bet the house against the church in 1571.
Yeah.
What happened?
The
Crusaders prayed the rosary and Our Lady gave us the victory.
That's it.
And guess what? She can take care of our problems today. This is really a great time to be a Catholic. We know that we're on the winning side. You know why we're on the winning side? God is not dead. He's not even tired.
Nice. All right, let's close with that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome, Jesse. Awesome. Thanks, Doug.
Yes.